Three for one.
Well, you're going to have about a two-hour wait. I'll just thank you, Kyle. I do appreciate the invitation. I've never been here. It's beautiful here. I'll tell you, the driving here, it's a beautiful part of West Virginia. I will say that. And so I'm glad to be here. I really appreciate the lessons that you guys have kind of picked out throughout the day. I really, really appreciate Marcus's lesson. To our young people, man, you hit a home run of everyday life. You guys are going to be facing people who are going to be voicing their views on social justice issues and things like that and right and wrong. But yet, at the same time, we're not claiming to be religious. And, you know, on what basis is some of these things right and wrong? And I think he nailed it there. It comes back to God. Whether you want to admit that truth or not, if there is no God, there is no right and wrong. But I'm going to talk to you about something else. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. You're really going to have to pay attention to me because I'm going to be talking about a subject and we're going to get a little deep in some areas where if you don't follow me, I will put you to sleep. I'm good at that. Just ask my kids, okay? But if you have, some friends, you may have family who don't consider themselves religious people. We all know people like that, right? And every now and then, maybe they'll watch the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, the National Geographic Channel, and they'll see some show on those programs about the Bible. And one of the things that these programs and networks tend to talk about a lot of times is the Bible has been corrupted. You know, there's a lot of different things. So, I want to do something really different here. To start out this lesson, I gave you a piece of paper, and hopefully you have a pencil. If not, I'll throw one at you. Hopefully you can catch it. I want you to write this down. Everybody. I'm going to give you about 2 minutes. I literally want you to write this out. This is the book from the book of Colossians. It's chapter 4. It's verses 15 and 16. Okay? I want you to write it out. And I want you to copy it as best you can. All right? If you make a mistake, don't worry about it. I'm hoping someone will make a mistake. And I want to call you out on it. But don't worry about it. It's not a bad thing to call you out on it. You will see, I think you'll understand this here in a second, okay? Give my greetings. Here's the Apostle Paul. He closes out this Colossian letter. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, okay? And to, I'm so glad, by the way, that my salvation is not dependent upon being able to properly pronounce Bible names, all right? And to Nympha and the church in her house, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. All right? Write that out. And I'm going to give you some more time. There is a point to this, okay? I promise you there is a point to this. I'm not just trying to fill time and keep you awake. Once you have it written out, kind of give me a thumbs up, too. Quick thumbs up. Verse 16 yet? Okay. Alright. Oh, I forgot to say, make sure you pay attention to punctuation too. If you don't, that's fine. You'll see through this. Okay? Getting close? Alright. Or
consciousness that she didn't have a problem with silence, I find that awkward thought, and that's why I keep talking. So.
If you don't get it all, it's okay too, okay? If you don't get it all, it's all right.
If you write it down, you can go to sleep.
All right. So you've got 30 seconds. We got to move. So, you didn't get it all, it's okay. One of the things you may hear, or ideas, or several ideas here that we're going to try to unravel in this lesson, that you may hear stated, whether it be on one of those TV networks I talked about, or maybe your friend at school or whatever, if you're going to hear things along the line of the Bible, for instance, has evolved over time, and we no longer have the original message when the Bible was originally written. Okay? That's one thing to hear. Several years ago, the book Da Vinci Code, written by Dan Brown, was the first guy to really make this idea popular. But for years, Muslims have been saying that the church, the early church Muslims, they changed the scriptures to fit their doctrine, basically. That's one of the other things. The early church, you sometimes will hear, edited, the scriptures, and then they also left out books that did not support their views, and they put in books that did support their views, and that's how we got our Bible today, basically. And so, what about other books, basically, that were left out? And the other thing there are more mistakes in our early copies of scripture than there are words. You're going to hear stuff like that, and the other thing is, you'll hear it as well, we don't have the original autographs of Scripture. And so because we don't have the original autographs of Scripture, we don't really know the original meaning of Scripture. So based on all those things, the Bible, they say, has been corrupted. Well, I'll give you the conclusion. In a nutshell, no, it hasn't. All right? But why is that the case, and how do we decipher and understand all of these claims and all these accusations and these things you may hear at school or you may hear at work? And how can you really know you have the original words of the Bible? I think in order for us to do that, I think it's good for us to consider in the first place, how did we get the Bible? We have to spend a few minutes talking about this. I remember for a long time when I was a teenager, I didn't really care about my faith. And so I didn't really pay attention in Bible class and things like that, and what a regret that was. And that is in my life. And so when I turned 18, I really became interested in my faith. So I had a lot of questions. And one of the questions I had was, how did you get the Bible? And I'll never forget a guy said, hey, I know how we got the Bible. Think about it. God just gave it to us, just like that. And literally, he gave us the idea, like in the 21st century, that just God just sent from heaven 66 books, and that's how we got it. That's how we created the Bible. And that's not how God created the Bible. You understand that? That's not how we got the Bible. If God is going to communicate a message, the Bible teaches us he does it through man. 2 Peter chapter 1, in particular verse 21, speaks of how holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through man, in other words. But not only did God speak through man, he also wrote through man, too. You see, he's holy men of God, as Scripture shows, not only revealed a message from God as far as preaching goes, but God also dictated them to write down these messages as well. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 clearly says, all Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God. Literally, that word there means all Scripture is God's breath. All Scripture comes from the breath of God. So, if God exists, And I think Marcus did a great job establishing that fact. And if God wants to communicate to man, and he can, he did it through men who spoke and wrote his message and his word. This book we call the Bible. Well, as a result of that, though, how did exactly we get the Bible? There are several things we need to know about the Bible. Number one, the Bible was not originally written in English. You understand that? English didn't come around until a couple hundred years ago, basically, as we would understand it. The Bible was actually, the Old Testament, for instance, was actually written in Hebrew, some Aramaic, and the New Testament primarily was written in what we would call Greek, but a particular kind of Greek at that time. And these are examples of some of these languages, basically. Hebrew, right there, Aramaic, and Greek. And that's all I really know about those languages, is that right there. So, the Bible was written in different languages. And by the way, let me mention something, too. I appreciate... where is she at? She's right there. What was your name? Yeah, I appreciate Melissa made extra copies for everybody. I typed up this handout I gave you, okay? And we used a copy machine to distribute copies. But I want to tell you something. When the Bible was being written, we didn't have printers, we didn't have laptops, we didn't have computers, we didn't have copy machines. So if you're going to copy something, what are you going to do? You're going to write it out by hand, aren't you? That's kind of a long process, isn't it? And there are various kinds of materials that you can do. They didn't necessarily have papers. We had paper. They had papyruses, which is basically came from a reed, which is a plant that primarily located in Egypt. And this plant would be basically crossed, and then that's kind of what you had. You had like a scroll, and that's an example of a papyrus plant. There are other things they wrote on, too, but my point is the Bible was not written in English. It did not come from computer copiers and printers. There was various things, animal skins, and, the Bible would have been a scroll and things like that to write on. You need to understand all of that. That's kind of an example. Actually, that is a copy of an old scroll, and it is written in Hebrew, the book of Isaiah. Okay? Bear with me. All right? I know for some of you this is boring history. Bear with me. I promise you it may get a little interesting. Not much. But when you look at the books of the Bible, remember there are 66 books, right? There's 39 books in the Old Testament. How many are in the New Testament? Do the math. 47, right? 47 books in the New Testament. Now, this is kind of a date. It's kind of a timeline, actually, when each book in the Old Testament was written. You don't have time to take notes on that, but I want you to understand that when Moses first wrote the book of Genesis and the Apostle John closed out the book of Revelation, is a time period of about 1500 to 1600 years, okay? The authors of the Bible have got over 40 different authors, all right? Some of whom we don't know. We don't really know who wrote, for instance, the book of Hebrews. That's usually a time where someone goes, it was Paul, but... which is possible. We don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and there are some other books like that in the Bible, too. The name is not necessarily stated. Well, here are some books in the New Testament. These are a lot less, being only 27 books. But you look, for instance, Matthew was written at about 41 A.D. You had the Apostle John writing Revelation in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John at the end, as we would say, the end of the 1st century, probably in the AD 90s. You understand that? Okay. So those are some dates as to when the Bible was written. Now, why do I say all that? I say all that to go to the question. When you look at the Bible being written at different time periods and copied by different men, okay, the question is, do we have the original message? And my answer, in short, is yes, overall, we do have the original message, but it needs more explanation than that. How do you know we have the original message? And I call your attention to what we did with that. You all copied Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and I want to ask you something, okay? The question I want to ask you is, letters written by inspired men like Paul, okay, when Paul, for instance, commanded the church at Colossae, hence the church, the book of Colossians, right? And he tells them, read the letter that the church at Laodicea has. And when he also communicates, okay, make sure the church at Laodicea reads the letter I wrote to you, alright? Let me ask you something. Do you think they just had that one letter and they passed it around from church to church? Or do you think here what he's really saying here is that your sister congregation down the road, in one sense, as we would say, alright, based on a letter, get it, read it. But don't just give it back to them. What are you going to do? You're going to what? You're going to make a copy of it. And that's what we see. We see, as implied here, all right, the church at Laodicea would have taken the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and they would have copied it. Okay? They would have copied it. And the letter that was at the church at Laodicea, which we'll talk about later, because there's not a Laodicea letter in the Bible, is there? You know? You think of all the letters in the New Testament, Laodicea is not in there. What is that? We'll speculate about that. But whatever letter that was, the church at Colossae was to have it and was to read it to before the church. It was a letter ultimately from God. You understand that? So, we understand, in one sense, here's what I want you to think about. How we got the Bible, okay, when God originally inspired God to write a letter, that letter was then copied and copied and copied and copied and passed around and copied and copied and copied. And eventually, you know, we would have had eventually letters would have been copied the entire New Testament. And by the way, the Old Testament. For this lesson, we're primarily concerned with the New Testament. Sorry. If you have any questions about the Old Testament and things like that, we'll talk about that later. So here's the thing, all right? New Testament letters were copied over and over and over and over, and that leads us to the question of, well, what about the original? Do we have the original letter? For instance, when Matthew actually had the scroll, and when God inspired him to write the scroll, the we would call the Book of Matthew, do we have that original copy? No, we don't. We don't. In fact, we don't have the original copy from Mark, or Luke, or John, or any other book in the Bible. We don't have the original autograph, the original copy of the scripture. We don't have it. It would be kind of cool to discover, and maybe we'll leave that open for possibility, but it's very unlikely, I will tell you that. We don't have the original copy, but here's the point, though. Do we have to? Do we have to? Let's go back to this, what you wrote down. Alright? Let's say, when it comes to Colossians 4 and 15 and 16, by the way, let me say something too. When Paul would have wrote the book of Colossians, he would have not went verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Understand that? Chapters and verses was not added to it into the Bible till years after the Bible was complete. You understand that? We broke the Bible down in chapters and verses for the sake of understanding, and not a problem with that. But remember, you know, the inspired writers never wrote in chapters and verses as we have it today. Okay, but if the original, let's say this right here is Colossians 4:15-16. It's the original autographed copy. Okay, and let's say I took a lighter to it. I won't do that now. And it was destroyed. Okay. With your handwritten copy, could we reproduce the original? Yeah. Are you understanding me? Yeah, we could. Now, I don't know how many people are in here. Everybody got a copy, right? We got maybe, what, 70 or 80 people in here? So maybe let's just say we got 70 or 80 copies. All right? In order to reproduce the original, would it be a good idea to look at everyone's copy? Well, of course, because you copied from the original, right? Yeah. And so, you know what I'm getting you right now? Welcome to the field in as far as biblical studies called textual criticism. There are people out there today who have a full-time job, and we would call them textual critics, we call them scholars, where they literally take copies of Scripture and they compare copies with copies and judge things. I'll be honest with you, it's got to be one of the most boringest jobs in the world, honestly. If you think this sermon is boring, imagine being a textual critic, honestly. I have no interest in that. I really don't. I do find this interesting, but as far as comparing, you know, copies of Scripture, I am not interested. Well, here's the thing. All right? Based upon that, and I think you have an understanding in a lot of ways of how the Bible was made. Obviously, we have copies from the original, written in the original languages, okay? For instance, the book of Colossians, the letter to the church at Colossae, originally written in Greek, okay? And it would have been copied and copied for as years on, and we have now, today in English, had a translation from the letter to the church at Colossae into English. You guys understand that? You understand how to translate something? All right, or at least the very concept of it. I'm not asking you to translate the Colossian letter into English. But you understand the concept of it. Well, take all of the copies of Scripture, okay, in the New Testament. And you know what sometimes people will tell you? Now, you may hear this from a college professor, you may hear this from a teacher, you may hear it from on TV. They'll say, do you know there's only about 140,000 words in the New Testament? And that's true. But when you compare all of these copies of Scripture, here's what they tell you. There's over 400,000 differences and all those copies of Scripture. And you know what? Guess what? That's true. That's actually true. There's over 400,000 differences in all those copies of Scripture. Now, that's all oftentimes they'll ever tell you. I have found that. And sometimes that's all people want you to know. And based on that fact alone, you're probably wondering, oh my, maybe they are right. Maybe we have lost the original message of the Bible, and maybe it's not, you know, you just can't recover it, basically. That's just not possible in light of that. But let's talk about something really quickly. Let me ask you something. All right? How many of you were able to write, let me just go back, there we go. Let's go back to this. How many of you were able to write all of Colossians 4:15 and 16? Raise your hand. How many of you did not complete it? Don't feel bad. Great hand. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah. All right. Let me ask you something. All right. Go back and look at your copy. And I just want you to raise your hand. How many of you left out all of verse 16? Okay. Nobody? Be honest. I'm looking for mistakes. I want to see mistakes here. Okay. How many of you left out a comma, a period, or a quotation mark? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay. How many of you left out a word like and or the? 1. Okay. 2. Thank you, Kyle. Appreciate your honesty. You're probably right in the play. All right. All right. How many of you missed spelled like Laodicea?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
It's good. Just listen. If I didn't have spell check, I would misspell Laodicea. Okay, on this. I don't know if I spelled it right, honestly. I probably did, but spell checker would have corrected. How many of you misspell like Nympha? I don't even know if that's how you pronounce Nympha. Okay, alright. So let me ask you something. Alright, so we have. Nobody really left out an entire verse, okay? You did? That's okay. Okay, there's one person. We had a few not put in a quotation mark or a comma or two. We had a few misspelled some words, right? A few maybe left out a word or two, all right? Now, let me ask you something. Based on those mistakes, if we compared all of our copies, could we still reproduce the original? Yeah. And guess what? It is true that there are only 140,000 words in the New Testament, and there are over 400,000 differences with all copies of Scripture, but there are several reasons for that. The first reason is the very fact that we have so many copies of Scripture. Do you realize, and this is what is fascinating, that a lot of times people don't tell you, and it's so amazing here. When it comes to the copies of Scripture in the Greek language, from the AD 100s in one sense to AD 500 and then beyond, we have over 5,800 copies of Scripture. Now, okay, 70 or 80 copies, can you imagine comparing 5,800? That would be a boring job, wouldn't it? Yeah. We are really in debt to people who are textual critics, by the way. Now, I will say this. Some of these copies are just maybe one letter or fragments of letters. They're not complete copies of the New Testament, so keep that in mind, okay? And I don't have time to go into all the different copies. If you want to know more about that, you can ask Dan. So, how about that? I'll just put those up. Or ask Marcus, because they know more about it than I do, right? Yeah. Anyhow, I'm kidding. But not only do we have that, we also have early translations of Scripture. You see, when the Bible was originally written in Greek, that was a common language in the first century, it was eventually translated in Coptic and Aramaic and in Latin. And we have over 10,000 of early translations from the AD 100 to the AD 1500. There's over 10,000 of them. Okay? But it's not just that. We call the guys the church fathers, and I put that in parentheses, you know what I mean? That's not necessarily a biblical term, but there were guys after the apostles got up and everything, as the Bible closes, they were leaders in the early church, okay? And they're called the church fathers. But these guys wrote letters to other churches, okay? One of the things they did is they quoted Scripture. Alright? Now, here's what's interesting. From their writings alone, and they date between the AD 100 to AD 400, okay? From their writings alone, we can reproduce almost all of the New Testament. In other words, if we didn't have any manuscripts, we didn't have any translations, we just took the writings from early Christians, we could almost take their quotations from Scripture and reproduce the entire New Testament. Do you understand why we have so many differences? It's because we have so many copies. As a lot of guys call it, they call it the embarrassment of riches. Okay? Now, here's something I want you to understand. Alright? Some of you probably have never heard of some of these guys, but if you go to high school or college, you will hear some ancient books that were written and some ancient authors. For instance, there's a guy named Tacitus. Okay? Tacitus was a Roman historian who wrote things about Roman history and other sort of things like that. Alright, let me say something. You know how many copies have survived that we have today of the writings of Tacitus? We used to have three, I think now we only have two. Okay? Tacitus was a guy who was born in 56 AD and died in around 120 AD. Okay? You know the earliest copy we have of Tacitus' writings? AD 800. The second earliest copy, AD 1000. Compare that to Scripture, where just 75 to 100 years after Jesus died, we have some fragments in the writings of Scripture. Let me give you another one. Suetonius, another historian, alright, lived 69 to 140 AD. We have 200 copies of his writings. Alright, the earliest one is in the 9th century. Hundreds of years in between. Herodotus, he lived in 484 to 425 BC, okay? The earliest copy we have is in the first century, so 400 or 500 years, and we only have 20 copies of it, alright? Josephus, he was a Jewish historian, he lived in the first century, okay? He lived around the time of Christ, Arian II. We have 5 copies of it, and the earliest one is 800 years after he died. Well, let me ask you something. How many skeptics would say that the surviving amount of writings we have from Tacitus is not reliable? It's funny, when it comes to the Bible, It's like, yeah, all these writings are reliable, even though it's 100, 500 years. But we don't really question those things. But when you compare it to Scripture, then we'll start questioning it. I mean, it's complete hypocrisy. It really is. It's almost foolish. And so when you think about the New Testament, the thing is this,
are there a bunch of differences?
Yeah. Yes, that's because there's so many copies. So many copies close to what we would say the originals as well. All right? So here's another thing. Whenever we look at all these copies of Scripture, all right, let me ask you what our thing we just did, our experiment, all right? Most of the mistakes were basically not big deals with it. Like, if you misspell Laodicea, does that in any way change the message from Colossians 4:15 and 16? No, it doesn't, does it? If you left out a word, could that change the message? Yeah, but if everyone else in this room, and you're, like, for instance, if you left out the word, well, you have it before you, if you left out the word relating nympha, okay, and everyone else included it, a textual critic can look at that and go, you just made a mistake. Do you understand that? Because everyone else put that word in there. Do you understand that? So if you left out a word, and everyone else put in the word, and the majority of people put in the word, we can come to the conclusion that that word is in there, right?
Yeah.
And that's what you find with all of the copies of Scripture and all these translations and all the writings of the church fathers. When you begin to compare their writings, all right, the majority of errors are, for instance, misspellings. For instance, is it spelled John or John? You understand that? The majority of differences, for instance, some manuscripts in Luke 16 say Mary and Joseph. Other translations, other manuscripts say the Mary and the Joseph. Does that really change the text at all? It looks as if it doesn't really matter. The text of criticism does, but to us, it's like, who cares? Right? You know? Another thing, here's an example, all right? This is all the ways in Greek you could write the phrase, Jesus loves Paul. I think there's over 16 different ways you can write Jesus loves Paul. But at the end of the day, guess what? The message is still the same. Jesus loves Paul, right? And you've got some of these things in all these copies of Scripture. The other thing is, you know, for instance, there are differences. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, is it Gospel of God or Gospel of Christ? Some early copies of Scripture say Gospel of God. Some will say Gospel of Christ. But really, does it really change the significance of the Bible? Does it change the entire message of the text? Is not Jesus God? You know? That's my point. Alright? Now, here's something I want you to understand. The fourth one here, there are some differences that both affect the meaning of the text and are worthy of consideration. And the answer is yes. But don't just take my word for it. There's a guy that I researched this, and I've read several of his books and everything, and articles and everything, and lectures. His name's Daniel Wallace. He's probably one of the leading New Testament textual critics out there today. And here's something that he says about the differences in all of the manuscript translations and all that. He says, indeed, only about 1% of the textual variants or differences are both meaningful and viable. In other words, your New Testament, what do you think of it? 99% of it is good. When you compare all the different Greek manuscripts, all of the early translations, and all of the writings of the church fathers, all right, 99% of it is really, there's just spelling errors and things like that. They don't amount to anything. Just as you kind of understand with what we did. But there is 1% that is in question. And I'll give you an example. For instance, I have a New King James Bible. And if you go back to the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the last 9 verses in the New King James Bible is in there. But if you have an ESV or you have an NIV or some other newer translations, the last 9 verses of the Gospel of Mark is either not there or is in brackets, and you'll find a footnote in your Bible that some early manuscript does not contain the last 9 verses of the Gospel of Mark. Okay? It's the same thing with other verses, John 7:53 through chapter 8, verse 11. You got a newer translation that's not a King James or a New King James. It's either in brackets or it's not in there. Okay? Same thing with Luke 23. Same thing with 1 John 5:7. Same thing with Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Right? Now, this lesson is not about did God really inspire Luke to write Acts 8:37 or Mark to write the last 9 verses. Like, you know, is it really in there? Or did somebody add that years later and it's not a part of Scripture? You know what I mean? That's not what this lesson is about. If you want my opinion, I think the last 9 verses of the Gospel of Mark are inspired and they're in there, but that's an opinion. But here's the point. They are in question. But just because they're in question, let me ask you something. What major doctrine and major teaching found in these verses are not either one found in some other verse of Scripture or really question the seriousness of our salvation? I think the last 9 verses of the Gospel of Mark are from God, okay? One of the things that it teaches in Mark 16:16, you guys know what that says? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be damned. Let's just say, for sake of illustration, that was added by somebody years later. Can we not go to other passages in the Bible and find out the truth about baptism?
Acts chapter
2. Yeah. We go to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, right? We can go to Acts 22:16. Baptism washes our sins away. We can go to Galatians 3:27. You can be baptized in Christ. You put on Christ, right? We can go to Romans 6:3-4. You know, and with baptism, you symbolize the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and if there you rise to walk in the newness of life. We can go to plenty of other passages that teach truth about baptism. Same thing with Acts 8:37, which teaches confession. Are there not other passages that teach about confession? So here's my point. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Okay, there is less than 1% of the verses in the New Testament that textual critics question. Is it really, did God really inspire them to write this? But even if they were, there is nothing in jeopardy in regard to our salvation. Nothing. We can still know the whole truth of how to be saved and how to be faithful to God. That's my point. So when you ask the question, and I know maybe I've been over your head, maybe it's important. When you ask the question, do we have the original message? My response is, as where it is accurately translated, yes, we do have the original message. Do we have enough of God's message to know how to be saved and how to be faithful? My response is, yes, we do. We do. I think I'm out of time. Let me just say this, really quickly, what about other books? Alright? For instance, remember when you translated, go back and look at your translation of Colossians 4. What about that Laodicean letter? Do you recall about that? Paul mentions there's a letter that the Laodicean had. Now keep this in mind. I personally think it's actually the letter that was originally written to the church at Ephesus. Because if you go back and you look at Colossians 4 closely, it does not specifically demand the idea that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. It just notes that the Laodiceans had a letter. You understand that? Now, can I prove that 100%? I can't. But I think it was the letter of Ephesus. It was originally written to the church at Ephesus. I also think it possibly could have been the letter written to Philemon. You know, one thing to keep in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, is the Bible teaches there that information that Paul taught about the one church, he taught at every church. And so it wasn't just, you know, necessarily one church, basically. So keep that in mind. The other thing is, you know, 1 Corinthians 5:9, that's another thing. But here's something that I want to talk about, and we're going to wrap this up because I know you're hungry. Belly's grumbling and everything. Have you guys ever heard of the Gospel of Thomas? Here's one of the things you're going to hear. Well, you know, these early church leaders, they left out some other letters because it contradicted what they believed or what they wanted other people to know about their Christian beliefs. And the most prominent one that I often hear is, what about this book called the Gospel of Thomas? Here's something I want you to know, okay? I could probably do a whole other sermon, but we're not going to do this. It wasn't really written by the Gospel of Thomas, for starters. Okay? It was written at least 150 years after Jesus died. Okay? Let me just give you some excerpts from the Gospel of Thomas. It's almost, let me put it this way. If you ever wonder, is there another book that we have, should it belong in the Bible? Just go read it. And these people who say, well, what about the Gospel of Peter? Or what about the, you know, the infancy Gospel of Thomas? Or what about the Gospel of Thomas? Go read them, and you're going to find that they're foolish. And you'll understand, just by the eye test, they don't belong in Scripture, and they were not inspired of God. I'll just give you an example of the Gospel of Thomas. They claim Jesus said, blessed is the lion which becomes man when consumed by man, is cursed is the man whom the lion consumes and the lion becomes man. That's interesting, doesn't it? Here's another one. And he said, and he took him and withdrew and told him three things. When Thomas returned to his companions, they asked him, what did Jesus say to you? Thomas said to him, if I tell you one of the things which he told me, you will pick up stones and throw them at me, and fire will come out of those stones and burn you up. Oh, okay. Jesus doesn't want you to know a message. Here's another one. Simon Peter said to him, let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life. I wish my wife was here today. Jesus said, I myself shall leave her in order to make her male. You talk about the crisis of transition, right? So that she too may become a living spirit resembling you male. For every woman who will make herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. I'm not done. Hang on, maybe one more. Right? Jesus said in the Gospel of Thomas, do not be anxious from morning to evening until morning, neither about our food, that should say food, what you should eat, or about clothing, what you should wear. It sounds like he's copying Matthew 6, by the way. You are much better than the lilies, which do not comb or spin. If you have no garment to put on, what will you put on? When you add your stature, it is he who will give you your garment. His disciples said to him, when will you be revealed to us? And when we shall tell it to you, he says, when you disrobe and you are not ashamed nor afraid. Really? Really? Just read some of these other letters sometimes if you're really interested. Because here's what you're going to find. You're going to find immediately that why would someone espouse these things? And I know if I'm saying this. Why would someone espouse such letters written and try to claim they should belong in what we call the 66 books of Scripture from God? I know what I'm saying. I think there's an axe to grind against God's Word, and they're trying to undermine it. That's what I was trying to do. Because when you read them, it's crazy. So here's something I want you to remember. Has the Bible been corrupted in the sense that we don't have the original message? The answer to that is, no, it hasn't. It hasn't. Are there some questions that critics have? Sure, and I think they're good questions, okay? But the Bible you have is God's Word. Where is that being translated? It's God's Word, and we should know that. I have one question, yeah.
When were the 66 books combined?
You know, you already had the books in the Old Testament. You understand that? And you had, for instance, in the first century, Jews living in Palestine and other areas would have had worship places called the synagogues, and they would have had those copies of Scripture there already intact, but it wouldn't have been like a book we had it. You would have had like a Luke 4, the scroll of Isaiah, and other scrolls. So you would have had copies like that as far as the Old Testament goes. It's kind of one of those, even at the end of the first century, we do have writings of a collected copy of Scripture. Sometimes some people say, well, you know, it wasn't until the 4th century that all of these letters were compiled. That's not true at all. It was in the 8100s that actually we see evidence of these letters already put together, basically. And, you know, various parts of the world, you know, there may have been some letters they may have left out, but in reality, it wasn't very long afterwards. If you think about it, once these letters are written and copied, they're being passed around to other churches.
Curious to me as to who decided our Bible.
Yeah, sometimes you want to hear that. Well, these guys decided what's in the Bible. No, they didn't. Like the Council of Nicaea in 325. They didn't decide what belongs in the Bible. Okay? they recognize what was already Scripture. And there's a big difference between those two. But we hear that a lot. And don't buy into that, okay? These letters were already accepted and recognized as Scripture and everything. And it was just, in one sense, the Council of Nicaea recognizing that. You understand that? So we have to be very careful about that. Sometimes you'll hear people out in the church say, well, if your Bible was put together for 100 years and Jesus, that's not true at all. That's not true. You guys are hungry because there's no more questions. If you do have questions, like I said, sit down. I know I went a little long. I do appreciate your time with that.